We count it a great joy to be here. I certainly appreciate the kind remarks of Brother Shannon. And as he stated, of course, Robin grew up in our church at Mount Gilead, and she was certainly a very dear and special person to us during her time growing up there in Washington County and at Mount Gilead. And what a blessing then to see Brother Shannon come into her life and them marry and now have three boys and doing a wonderful job here pastoring the church at Radnor. Very thankful for his ministry here. Very thankful for his trip to the Philippines, and trust that God will continue to bless him and also bless the church here at Radnor. We're deeply thankful for the invitation to be here and trust that God will bless us in our time together. Many times when you're invited to go and speak to a given church, of course, I begin praying months in advance whenever I'm invited that God would direct and bless with the messages. And I've appreciated those thoughts tonight being expressed, how that we need to pray that God would lead the speaker and also bless the congregation to hear and to listen. And what a true request that ought to be. I always try to pray that God would direct. I believe tonight that God blesses by His Holy Spirit in this present day as He has in ages past. And we're dependent upon the leadership of the Spirit of God. I invite you to take God's holy word and turn with me to the New Testament, to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I would like to begin reading with verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. The Apostle Paul was without equal as a gifted and effective communicator. The Apostle Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament. There are 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 in the New. Of the 27 of the New, the Apostle Paul penned down 14. He was certainly a blessed apostle, a blessed minister. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. His natural abilities were immense. He had the best rabbinical education. He was brilliant. He was logical. He was a very gifted communicator. He was very persuasive. And yet, even though he was all of this plus more, Paul did not fail to ask the church to pray for him. Now you think about that for just a moment. Here was the greatest communicator, the greatest minister that has ever lived outside the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet Paul asked the church to be in prayer for him. Now, we notice in the book of 1 Thessalonians and also in the book of 2 Thessalonians and throughout the New Testament, the Apostle Paul himself was frequently praying for the church. In fact, go with me for just a moment to the book of 1 Thessalonians and notice with me, first of all, in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. The Apostle says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." And then in chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, notice again the language of Paul praying for the church. "Night and day praying exceedingly, that we might see your face, and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. Here in these two accounts, Paul is praying for the church. Not only in these two accounts, but notice with me in chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. He says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." The Apostle Paul was praying for the church. Notice with me another example of this found in the New Testament in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul says, beginning with verse 16, he says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Paul is praying for those that he is ministering unto. I believe a pastor that loves his congregation will be constantly thinking about the congregation. You know, tonight, so often, I'll just pull out our church directory at home, and I'll just go down the list and think about each individual, each family. Or sometimes, I'll just think about where people sit in the church. Now, sometimes some people upset that because they move about a little bit, but, you know, just go down row after row, thinking about where people sit in the congregation each Sunday morning. Think about each individual. It's important that not only the pastor be in prayer for the congregation, but that each one of you, each person in the congregation, constantly being in prayer for one another. The Apostle Paul himself set that wonderful example. Notice here again in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, he says in verse 16, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Verse 17, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Notice what Paul was praying for. He was praying that this congregation might be enlightened. He was praying, notice again the language, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The Apostle Paul was praying constantly for those that he ministered unto. But notice again in our lesson this evening, in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, to begin with, Paul says in verse 25, he says, "Brethren, pray for us." Here was a pastor, here was a minister that was praying for the congregation. And as I've already stated, he himself was a great communicator. None was equal to the Apostle Paul, but Paul asked the congregation to be in prayer for him. He says, "Brethren, pray for us." Now, going back to our text in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." The Apostle Paul's ministry had been very successful in Thessalonica. If you go back with me for just a moment, you'll find that the Apostle Paul made his first journey to the continent of Europe in Acts chapter 16. We'll find in this chapter that the Apostle Paul had the desire to go to one area, but the Bible says that the Spirit or the Holy Ghost forbade Paul to go into the area that he wanted to go and bid him to go to the continent of Europe. My friends, tonight, as I stated earlier in the message, we're dependent upon the blessing of the Holy Spirit. There are many things tonight that we could all say that maybe we need in the church. Somebody may say, well, I'd love to see all the pews filled each time that we meet. I would too. There are a lot of things tonight that I think that we could maybe say we'd like to see in the church in this day. But I believe tonight the one thing that we need above and beyond anything else that we can think about is the blessing of the Holy Spirit. See, tonight we cannot work up the blessings of God. I know even in preaching, no matter how much I want to preach, no matter even how much I study. Now, it's so very important that ministers study. The Apostle Paul said to the young minister Timothy, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Apostle Paul instructed the young minister to study. To study to show himself approved, not unto men, but unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. Tonight it's so very important that ministers spend time in the study of the word. We're to give our time, our attention to reading, to exhortation, applying ourselves to the study of the word. But tonight, did you know that no matter how much we study, no matter how much we apply ourselves, it takes the anointing of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel, for the gospel to really have a full course and to be a blessing to those that we minister to. A number of years ago, I was going through a very difficult time. I had some family issues going on. My father had passed away, and I was having to deal with looking after my mother. And I felt real guilty as the pastor because I was not able to spend the time that I'd like to spend in the study of the word. In my heart of hearts, I felt very, very guilty. But one day, one of our deacons came up to me and he says, Brother Kenneth, he says, these last several weeks, you've been doing the best preaching you've ever done. Now listen carefully. Don't go out and say something I didn't say. I am not at all saying that I preach better when I don't study. Because by and large, when I do the best preaching is when I apply myself in the study of God's word and in prayer. But that incident showed me years ago that no matter how much I study, or those times when maybe my schedule has not allowed me to study as I wanted to study and maybe like I needed to study, God was able to take the little and bless it abundantly. A dear friend of mine, Elder Edward Cagle, has been preaching for many, many years. He told me this several years ago. He says, Brother Kenneth, he said, when I look back in my young ministry, he said, you know, it's almost embarrassing to me how little I knew and yet I preached the gospel. He said, I really knew very little. He said, I've been preaching now, I suppose now, over 60 years. And he said, I'm blessed to study and to apply myself and to know more of God's word. He said, I don't at all. He said, I'm so thankful for that. He said, but I want to tell you something. Sometimes when I look back on those early days, he said, God blessed the little that I knew in that day in a greater measure than the more that I know today. Now, Elder Cagle was not at all saying to young preachers or to any of us tonight that we should not study. But the lesson that I'm trying to get over to each one of us tonight, it takes the blessing of the Spirit of God. I've studied before time and time again, you know, and got up. And sometimes you can just tell the congregation, they're not in the Spirit. They haven't been praying as they ought to pray. Sometimes God may bless in the pulpit and not bless in the pew. And sometimes, it takes the Spirit of God not only in the pulpit, but also in the pew. The minister must be studying. The congregation must be studying. I'll tell you today, any preacher that's preached very long, he knows that it takes the blessing of the Spirit of God for him to proclaim the gospel. One of the first churches that I pastored had a dear lady in it. I love her dearly. She sat on my left and had a beautiful alto voice. And for years, she never told me she enjoyed my preaching. And you know, I became very intimidated about that for a long time. And finally, one day, she told me, she said, "Brother Kenneth," she said, "I suppose you've noticed I've never told you I've enjoyed your message." And I said, "Well, I'll have to be honest with you, I hadn't noticed that." She said, "Well, I'll tell you why I have never told you that I enjoyed your message." She said, "I don't want you to get the big head, and I want you to stay humble." I said, I almost called her name. I said, "Sister, I want to tell you, God has not placed you in the church to keep me humble. God has a way of keeping his ministers humble without any sister, without any brother. I'll tell you, God knows just how to make us preachers know how weak and helpless we are apart from the blessing of the Holy Spirit." Oh, in my young preaching days, I remember a time that I had studied my lesson very well, and I was ready to get up and let them have it. But you know, I got up, but it was, and as far as laying out the letter of it, I could do that. But I'll tell you, I was in the dark. I want to tell you, God is the one that opens and no man shuts, and he is the one that shuts and no man opens. You heard about the young preacher that he was ready to get up and preach, and he just flew up in the stand, you know, and got up, and God just closed him up, and he couldn't preach, and he just sat down crying. And the old preacher that was seated beside him said, "Son, if you had gone up like you came down, you would have come down like you went up." And that's exactly right. I'll tell you, when a preacher is praying, when he has the right spirit, and when he's praying for the congregation is praying as they should be praying. My friends, by and large, most of the time, there will be a real blessing in that place. And that's what Paul is saying here to the church at Thessalonica. Paul's ministry at Thessalonica had been very, very successful. In the book of Acts chapter 16, we find that Paul had received this vision to come over into Macedonia. And Paul went and he preached to some that were gathered by the riverside. The Bible says that he preached to these women, and in particular, Lydia was there. And the Bible says, "Whose heart the Lord opened that she attended to the things that were spoken by Paul." See, here God opens the door. Paul goes into Macedonia. He preaches to these women, and these are baptized. We see that God blesses on both ends. Later on, we find in the book of Acts chapter 17 that Paul comes to Thessalonica. In the book of Acts chapter 17, we have the time when Paul comes and his ministry is so successful that it says in verse 6, "And when they had found them not, and drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Now, wouldn't you like to be a part of a church that was turning the city upside down? These apostles, when they got to Thessalonica, God blessed in such a powerful way. He blessed by his Holy Spirit. There were those that turned to God from their idols. See, sometimes tonight we limit what God can do, don't we? Now, tonight we can't limit God, but sometimes in our thinking, we put God in a box. And we think that God has to work just like he's always worked. And that if he doesn't work that way, then he's not really working. God tonight is sovereign. He's sovereign over the church. Tonight we're dependent upon the blessings of God. Here the Apostle Paul went and he preached here in the city of Thessalonica. Later on, when he is in Corinth and he writes the first letter to the Thessalonians, Paul said, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." Now, how did Paul know that they were the elect of God? Paul says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." Now, God went before the Apostle Paul. God was working, and certainly the gospel did not make these to be the elect of God. But when Paul went, Paul was blessed in his preaching that the gospel certainly had an impact on those that heard it to such an extent that they turn to God from their idols to serve the true and the living God. Several years ago, I heard one of the Filipino brethren make the comment that they didn't know who the elect were, so they went around the Philippines just preaching to everybody. Well, did you know that's the way it ought to be? Charles Haddon Spurgeon said one time, he said, if God had said that he put a yellow stripe on the back of every elect, he said, I would go around the streets of London lifting up shirt tails, seeing who had a yellow stripe up their back. He said, but God didn't say that. But my friends, God locates and educates the regenerate. The gospel does not give life to the dead, but the gospel gives the light. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality, not to life, but to L-I-G-H-T, through the gospel. My friends, tonight when the gospel is preached and it's anointed by the Spirit of God, it does have an impact upon the child of God, and to such a degree that these at Thessalonica were willing to turn to God from their idols to serve the true and the living God. Oh, tonight, wouldn't you love to see the city of Nashville turned upside down? I'd love to see the city back at home turned upside down, that people would say, come and see what's going on. Several years ago, it was quite interesting. The Lord was blessing us in a very special way. I sort of got spoiled as a pastor. We were baptizing somebody every few weeks, it seemed like. And it was interesting just to be out in the community. People that had never even visited our church, they had heard about what was going on at Mount Gilead. Now, maybe they never had come, they never would come, but they heard the report that God was working. See, tonight, we don't have all the organizations and the auxiliaries to entertain people. If anything is really going on in the house of God, it's not that we work it up, but God sends it down. And that's what God has able to do. He's done in the past, and in this day he is still able to do great things in the Lord's church. He says in this passage, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, listen carefully, even as it is with you. See, I missed this for a long time until I've been doing a recent study, the book of 1 Thessalonians. Paul is reminding this church, God's blessed you. He says he has anointed the preacher. Look what he's done. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. That means that it will be believed, that it will be acted upon. Turn with me real quickly to the book of Acts chapter 13 and you'll see another example of this. The apostle Paul is here at the church at Antioch. He says in chapter 13 and verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. See, Paul is now turning to the Gentiles with the gospel. He says in verse 47, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. See, one that believes has already got life. Amen? Now listen carefully. If you notice in our passage, Paul says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Now, many today would say in the world that everybody has a spark of faith, and everybody has the ability to believe. Now, I've already stated that the Apostle Paul was a very gifted minister, a very gifted communicator. If that were the case, why would Paul ask to be delivered from anyone? See, if you think of it logically, if all men had faith, but Paul said here, he prayed, he says, pray for us that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Who tonight has faith? Faith is a gift of God. What enables one to believe? The Savior said himself in the book of John chapter 10, he says, ye believe not. Now, the Apostle Paul was certainly a very gifted communicator, but he was not perfect. But would you not agree with me tonight that Jesus Christ was a perfect preacher? Amen. And that it wasn't anything that was lacking on his part? I've never preached a perfect sermon. My friends, I never will preach a perfect sermon. But Jesus Christ was perfect. And he said to these in John chapter 10, ye believe not. Not because I didn't preach it clearly. Not because I didn't say it in a way that you could understand it. He says, but ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now listen carefully. If you'll follow that statement, those verses, the Apostle Paul said, it takes the same power to enable you to believe as it took to raise Christ from the grave. Notice again, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the grave. The same power that it took to raise Christ from the grave is the same power that enables one to believe. Man by nature does not have that ability. Man by nature does not seek God. He does not love God. He says in the book of Galatians chapter 5 that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. What's the last one? And faith. Well, not the last one, temperance and meekness. But faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Paul says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Tonight, the same power that the Apostle Paul needed to preach the gospel is the same power that is needed today. The same blessing that Paul was praying that his hearers might have in understanding is the same power that we need in the pew. Tonight there is but one God, but three persons in the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts chapter 1, we see that Jesus ascends to heaven. In Acts chapter 2, we have the Spirit descending and the gospel going out. Now, the Spirit has always existed. But there was a blessing on the day of Pentecost that the church would receive in the coming of the Holy Spirit that it had not had in the past. Tonight, we still need that blessing. I believe tonight that God directs the ministry. Of course, recently your pastor has been in the Philippines. Brother Jeff Harris and Elder Gus Harder and others have been traveling in recent years. Doors have been opened. What a blessing that is. When God opens and when God blesses. Tonight, I believe in a God that still is able and willing to bless his church in this day. He says in the book of John chapter 16, when the Spirit is come, when the Spirit is come, he will convince the world of sin. Notice with me in John chapter 16 and verse 7. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now listen carefully. These are the words of Jesus right before he left this earth. He was going to the cross. He says in verse 17, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Verse 8, and when he is come. Notice the pronoun, he. It's not an it. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is referred to by some as an it, but it's he. When he is come, he says, when he is come, he will reprove. That word reprove means to bring with conviction upon the offender. He says he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. He says when the Spirit is come, he will convince. Tonight, I don't have the ability to convince someone of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. If it were up to me, it would not be blessed. But my friends, when the Spirit of God is present, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God alone is the one that convinces one of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Think about the day of Pentecost. The Apostle Peter, before that time, was really able to say the same things that he said on the day of Pentecost. But here was a day when the Apostle Peter stood up and he preached with such power. It says that they received the word with gladness. He was God working. They received the word with gladness, and they rose up and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Over 3,000. Now, I'm sure right here at Radnor Church, you've had some wonderful days in God's service. But I don't imagine you've ever had 3,000 in one day. I look back in my ministry and in my lifetime, we've had some wonderful days in God's service. Several years ago, the Lord just blessed abundantly in our fall meeting. Every time somebody would join, we'd start the handshake and somebody else would join. And then we'd start the handshake over again and then somebody else would join. And I think that night, it ended up being that weekend, 9 or 10 joined in that weekend of services. And my wife said to me, she said, "You know, it would have been a lot better if you just had one handshake." I said, "Honey," I said, "I'd never done that before." I said, "You know, next time if I have 9 or 10 to join, I may know how to do it a little bit more organized." But it was such a wonderful time in God's service. And we've had seasons like that when people began to get up and come up front from all over the house. It wasn't that I was a great communicator or I was just so able to convince people. Certainly, God blessed in the preaching, and there were people that were willing to confess Christ before me. In fact, I had one person one time to tell me, said, "Well, I'll tell you this, y'all must be doing something wrong over there because I've never heard of more than one or two joining at one time." I said, "Well, I want to tell you, there was a time when over 3,000 were baptized, and it was of the Lord." And my friends, it doesn't upset me now when several walk down the aisle in a given Sunday or a given occasion to confess Christ before me. And God has done wonderful things in His church in days past. All of the good days are not in the past. Right now, there are good and grand days that we can enjoy. He says in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, "Say not that the former days were better than these." Sometimes older people will make you think that if you didn't live back in their day, then you just didn't enjoy. You didn't have any of the good blessings on the church. I want to tell you, my friends, there were good blessings in my lifetime. In my childhood, there have been good blessings all down through the years, all the way back to the time of Peter on the day of Pentecost. But the good days are not over. I believe today, when we are in one accord and we're looking to God, and Jesus Christ has all the preeminence, it's not about any man, it's not about you, it's not about me, it's not about any preacher, it's about Jesus Christ and Him alone. When He has the preeminence, and His word is proclaimed. He blesses with His Holy Spirit, and I believe there are great days that remain in the Lord's church. He says in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You think tonight, what a big God we serve. He is able to do beyond what you're able to imagine. Amen. He says in the book of Malachi that He is able to pour out blessings that we're not even able to receive. Amen. Think about it tonight. We serve a big God. Our Savior is out of the tomb. He's risen. He's alive. What a wonderful gospel we have. What a blessing it is to come together and to think about the goodness and the greatness of God. Paul says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you at Thessalonica. Paul said, pray for the word, pray for the ministry, pray that God would bless. Tonight, I encourage each of us in our prayer life to pray that God today would bless in an extraordinary way